That's why I said we'd be a little casual today. It's interesting that Mr. Boynton talked about what he talked about. It ties in well with my message. I should just say, listen to his again and I'll sit down. Well, no, that's not true. We touch on a similar theme in a different way. You know, if we listen to the news, it's become a trial to listen to the news. The world appears to be in an upheaval. We seem to be surrounded by tragedy, turmoil, sitting on the verge of catastrophe. Globally, we have national conflicts and pollution, poverty, disease, inequity, war and potential war, and struggles for survival. It's hard to imagine that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are living with dirt floors and their weekly food allowance would barely cover one meal for us today. There's inequity around the world. Locally, we have the effects of the pandemic. Nobody would doubt that. We have been attacked by the pandemic. We have been attacked by inflation. We have been attacked by crime and corruption, failure of our education system, failure of our politicians and our politics. And we have the constant struggle to survive locally. Personally, inflation eats at everyone's income. If you've got a set income, inflation takes away your ability to function on a daily basis, monthly basis. We have employment issues. We're dealing with misinformation, disinformation, and we end up with distrust. We distrust those who are in authority. We distrust those who are our bosses at work. People are anxious. People are unsettled. People are ill at ease. All this leads to discontent. And discontent is being dissatisfied with one's circumstance, dissatisfaction with social or political situations. I'm not talking about malcontent. We have plenty of malcontents out in society. That is one who is habitually discontented with the established order of things, and they just like to stir up trouble. They're considered a perpetual agitator. But we end up discontent. Observing the actions and reactions of society, no one seems content today. They're apprehensive, anxious, they're troubled. And the way the world is, they should be. Now, the dictionary defines content as being satisfied with something less than from what one really wants, or different from what one really wants. To accept as being enough. If you're content, you accept what you have as being enough. Now, in the book of Philippians and Timothy, and we'll get there, the word content is used. It's a Greek word, I do this to myself. I write it down phonetically so I can say it right, and then I can't do it because my brain doesn't function that way. It just means self-sufficiency, which is God-produced self-sufficiency. From the word auto, meaning self, and archean, which means sufficient. Content means to be sufficient within yourself. And it comes from God. Let's start in 1 Timothy. Oh, I forgot my timer. First Timothy 6. Well, when I run out of notes, I'll stop. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Yes, 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. I mean, right here, Paul is admitting to Timothy, we're not affecting society, that if you are a bondservant, if you are sold into slavery, consider whoever you work for worthy of honor so that God is honored. and his doctrine not blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things, telling Timothy, if you've got a believing master and you have a believing bondservant, let them be brethren. Doesn't say that the bondservant or the slave should be free. That's a whole different story. Not where I'm going. But actually, it does connect. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, for which comes envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, who suppress that godliness is a means to gain, from which withdraw yourself. Here's a key scripture for today. For godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness, which is piety, which is our obedience to God, our respect to God, our love and care toward God and his way. And then we add contentment, which is a sufficiency for the necessities of life. The mind is content with the lot that we have in this life. And he says, godliness with contentment is gain, is great gain. It is an increase in our lives. The word actually means acquisition. Now, contentment does not mean we're happy with bad situations. Contentment does not mean we're happy with bad situations. I had the disagreeable opportunity to experience COVID firsthand, up close and personal. I was not happy. But I was content. When I was going through it and suffering at home, and when I was at the hospital and being taken care of, I was not happy to have this engagement of COVID. But I was content because I knew God was in control. God was in control. Contentment does not mean we're happy with bad times, but we're satisfied knowing that God is in charge and that what I'm going through has been allowed by him. How are we to be content in a world gone mad? How is it possible to keep our heads together when the world seems to be losing theirs? I had a conversation with a gal at work, and she was literally shaking. Something was taking place in the news, and she was shaking at what she considered the point of no return in whatever this was. It's too many years ago. I don't remember. And I couldn't help her. And she was kind of wondering why I wasn't upset with the same thing. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about God's promises. I still hold those promises close and personal because they give me encouragement. They give me confidence on a day-to-day basis. God's word helps us to survive the craziness about us. How is it possible to keep our heads when the world seems to be losing theirs? Let's continue on in 1 Timothy 6, from verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We've got nothing to take with us. There was an old fellow. He was wealthy. He had a lot of treasures. And he told his wife when he dies, he wanted her to take all his treasures, put his wealth in the casket with him. And she said, okay. And she didn't seem bothered by it. And he was older and he wasn't in good health, so he eventually died. Her friends came to him after the funeral and said to her, did you do what your husband asked you to do? And she said, I buried him with his wealth. Huh? What? She said, I took all his treasures, I liquidated them, put it in the bank, wrote a check, put the check in the casket. He's got his treasures. He says, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certainly we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. We can be content with just the necessities. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, and that's where people in society get it wrong, it's not money, it's the love of money. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness, and fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We started with nothing. We're leaving with nothing. Red Skelton, one of my favorite humorists, which probably very few of you, even in a small group, might remember. He was tall, about 6'3", something like that. Red hair. That's where he got Red Skelton. He said, enjoy life. No one's getting out alive. That's true. Enjoy what you have. Be content with the lot you have in life. Now, that doesn't mean you just accept bad and not try and change it. You can change your situation. You can change what is in your life. But just be content with at the time of what you have. Things do not make our lives valuable. Verse 9 and 10. For those who desire to be rich, those who have these foolish and harmful lusts, drown in destruction and perdition. Things do not make our lives valuable. And that we are to flee those things. We are to pursue righteousness. We are to hold on to righteousness. But again, we come to the question, how do we become content in a world gone mad? How do we become content in a world gone mad? Now, we're told in Philippians 2:5, you might have this as a memory verse, to have the mind of Jesus Christ in you. We're to have the very mind of God, and we do that because God gives us his gift of the Holy Spirit. And his gift of the Holy Spirit is his essence. That's what it says in Hebrews. He gives it as a gift, Acts 2. And when that happens, our perspective of what's taking place in our life becomes different. Our perspective becomes different. And that is, we view our life through the eyes of our Father. And whatever we're going through, how does he see it? Whatever we're going through, how does he see us? And the journey that we're on. Philippians 4. We'll bop over to Philippians 4. I guarantee you, I do not have notes for an extra hour. Philippians 4. Beginning in verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Being content is not part of the human experience. It's not part of human nature. We have to learn to be content. Therefore, we have to have a different perspective on what's taking place in our life. We have to learn to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he adds in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. While the situations we find ourselves can be difficult and troubling and a trial, Paul says, go back to Christ. Because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Paul had to learn how to be content in whatever situation he found himself in. And he found himself in quite a few situations. And we talked about promises, and I used Paul's example. But in 2 Corinthians 11, just the last chapter of the book, near the last chapter of the book, what is Paul talking about? He learned to be content in whatever situation. I don't think any of us have experienced what Paul went through when Paul says he learned to be content. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. And here he is given a defense of those who say they are teachers of God, and Paul is now giving his defense of his apostleship. To others, he says, are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? Well, so am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. By law, they could only take 39 stripes during a scourging. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and we're not talking alcohol. And we're not talking pebbles. We're talking hand-sized stones were thrown at him to kill him. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils in water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak. Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. None of us have been through what Paul has been through. And Paul was given the task of being a teacher, an apostle, to the Gentiles, a writer of the New Testament. And he didn't have a happy life. But he said he learned to be content. He learned to be content. He lived a life of difficulty and turmoil, beaten and scourged, stoned and shipwrecked, prison and traveling in peril of robbers, false brethren, managing hunger and thirst. Learned to be content because he saw his life through the eyes of God. He had a different perspective. He had a different perspective. And if that wasn't enough, let's continue with Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul had a very deep relationship with God. He understood his responsibilities of teaching the truth. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation. So much was revealed to Paul. He had so much inspiration. He said, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect. Perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. Some think it might have been his eyesight. You read in Galatians 8, he says, what large letters I've used to write with you. Others think that he had an illness, like recurring malaria or migraines. If you've ever had a migraine, you know what the problem is. Never want to go back to that. Some think he might have had a speech disability. Others think that it might be Alexander the coppersmith. It might be a person who did Paul great harm, that you would read about that in 2 Timothy 4. A person who did great harm to Paul. We don't know. We don't know, but Paul understood whatever it was used to help him, to protect him from his own ego, to protect him from his vanity, so that Paul was content with what he was going through. And he saw his life through God's perspective, that God is in control. Paul, through experience, learned to be content with his life, knowing God was in charge and allowed actions and events, both the positive and the negative, to take place in his life. Now, we might want to change things that our Father says, not now, or even no. No, I need this. I want this. I have to have this. Whatever God's answer is to us for our petition, it doesn't change our journey, doesn't change what is required of us, doesn't change the plan that God has for us. And even if the answer is no, we're to be content knowing that God is in charge. Paul can lay claim to contentment because contentment is independent of want and abundance. Being content has nothing to do with what you need in your life or what you have in your life. It's independent. Contentment is from the inside out. Contentment is from the inside out. Let's pop over to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. There are a number of times that word content pops up. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Being content is a learned feature of character. Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. I've talked to a lot of people, and I've run into some very, very nice people. I have no clue. Seriously, I have no clue if I've ever entertained an angelic being. But it does give one pause, especially how wonderful some of those people I've run into were. It says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Marriage counseling we won't get into. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We may ask a petition of God, and it's important in our lives. And if he says no, God still doesn't leave us or forsake us. He is still part of our lives. He knows what he's doing. Being content is a learned value of character. It is seeing our lives through the perspective of God. And we learn to trust God in all things. He knows what he's doing. And then we learn that, yes, he knows what he's doing. You know, if we remember the example of Job, it's an incredible trial that a human being went through, was allowed by God. It was a conversation in heaven. Satan, Lucifer, had to go before God and give an account for what he was up to. You know, the Hollywood idea that there's a great conflict between God and our adversary is incorrect. He had to give an account for what he's doing. Oh, I've been going to and fro upon the face of the earth. Yeah, I've been looking at your creation. And God says, have you seen my servant Job, righteous in all his ways? And our adversary says, yeah, but it's because you protect him. Take everything away from him, and you'll see he's still righteous. And our adversary was allowed to take everything away. His family, his possessions, his wealth, he was absolutely destitute. And his reaction was, God gives, God can take away. What an example. When we think about Job, a righteous man, he had a one-on-one with our adversary, and he suffered, and it was allowed by God. Wasn't enough. Again, Satan had to go before God. What have you been up to? Yeah, well, I beat up your servant Job, but you're still protecting him. Yeah, you know, anybody will do anything for his health. And God said, take away his health, only spare his life. And then he had the most horrific health issues. Allowed by God. Allowed by God. Initially, Job accepted his situation as God's will. And then all of us have situations that aren't fixed right away, and they go on for time. As the trial continued, Job's attitude, his perspective moved from a God view to his view. He began to doubt God, even assuming that there was error on God's part. After discussions with his friends Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, he didn't get answers because those guys didn't see what the problem was. They all said, "Job, obviously you're messed up. Repent, you know, repent, and God will bring you back to health and wealth. You know, follow the formula." And he rejected their point of view and remained right in his own eyes. And then the fourth friend, Elihu — everybody needs a fourth friend in their life — Elihu tried to bring a godly perspective back to Job. We all need a fourth friend who brings us to truth. But even that was rejected. And then God stepped in. Let's go to Job. Job chapter 38. Well, if I could find it briefly. Job. Job had his complaints. And I've discovered in my own life that when I do complain, I am complaining against God, who allowed whatever is taking place in my life. It's okay to try to change it. It's okay to try to deal with it, manage it. But to complain about it is to complain against the one who allowed it in my life. So God stepped in and starts providing Job with a perspective. In chapter 38, "Who is this who darkens counsel?" Verse 2, "By words without knowledge. Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Verse 6. To where its foundations fastened? Verse 8. "Or who shut the sea with the doors? I mean, I created the earth. I put the water in the earth. I said to the oceans, 'This far and no farther.'" Verse 12, "Have you commanded the morning since your days began?" Verse 16, "Have you entered the springs or the sea? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know this. Where is the dwelling of light?" Verse 22, "Have you entered the treasury of snow?" Verse 25, "Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water?" 31, "Can you bind the cluster of Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion?" He's talking about the magnificence of the universe and the stars that were identified as galaxies. "Do you know the ordinances of the heaven? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds?" Perspective is being given to Job. God is God and we are not. That's what it gets down to. God's way first. Whatever takes place in our lives is allowed by God, and we're on the journey that God has given to us toward his kingdom. God stepped in. "Where were you? You will answer me." Job tried to answer in chapter 40. Job answered, verse 3, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I spoke, but now I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further.' And God said, 'No.' Then the Lord answered Job out of the world when it said, 'Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer. You have no choice but to answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his?'" And then he talks about the behemoth. No idea what that animal is. And he talks about the Leviathan. Still, no idea what that could be. Just big animals. Just big animals. "Look now at the behemoth which I made alone with, which I made alone with you, and he eats grass like an ox." Chapter 41, "Can you draw out the Leviathan with a hook or snare his tongue on a line which you lower?" And all this discussion helped Job see himself through God's eyes, to the point where we get to chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything. And we all need to come to this condition. And it's a condition to understand God can do everything. Does God do everything? It's his choice. It's his plan. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. I saw things through my own eyes. I misunderstood. I misrepresented you in my mind. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer. And here is the culmination of the answer. Job gets it. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. He understood down through the ages all the histories and the examples of God intervening and there being a God. He says, but now my eye sees you. I see you as you are God, and I'm not. And I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, he was repenting in dust and ashes with the assumption that things were not going to change in his life. He was destitute. He was without health. He was impoverished. And he was accepting what God allowed in his life. He didn't expect a return to health and wealth. He just surrendered his will to God. And what God did was bless him more than his beginning, so that the end was quite blessed. In the book of Habakkuk, how often do we go there? The book of Habakkuk, it's the eighth book of the minor prophets. It's only three chapters long, and it's basically a dialogue between God and Habakkuk, his prophet, his minister. There, Habakkuk is expecting the Babylonian Empire to take over Jerusalem and destroy Judah. This was written during the reign of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, 609 to 595 BC, there'll be a test. I don't know when. And the Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem was 598, just for the references. And Habakkuk was concerned with the destruction of Judah that was coming at the hands of Babylon. In chapter 1, 1 to 4, why do you allow this? My job as a prophet is hard. In verses 12 to 17, are you not God? Can't you handle this thing? And then we turn over to chapter 2 and verse 1, and he says, well, still, I will stand my watch. I will set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. I will do my job. I will be the prophet that you asked me to be. But why do you allow this? Aren't you God? And God answered. He said, then the Lord answered in chapter 2, he says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that you may run, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. I'm going to do what I'm going to do when I'm going to do it. And he listened. He says, woe to him who covets evil. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor. You know, there's a sensuality in consideration there. What profit is the image that is that its maker should carve it and mold the image, or teacher of lies? I should back up for that. Talking about imagery and idolatry. Woe to him who says to the wood, awake, and to silent stone, arise. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver. He's talking about creating of idols. And the perspective for Habakkuk opened up in his mind. And he realized that God is in charge. God is in control. God is God. He, Habakkuk, is not. And he gave a prayer to God as a sovereign. He surrendered his will to God. You start reading the prophet's prayer in chapter 3. To remember that God is great. To remember the faith of God. And he was content with God's view. He had a new perspective. God is sovereign. God, we surrender our will to God's will. We have faith in God. We have trust in God. And our strength comes from God, to the point where in verse 17, chapter 3 of Habakkuk, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, there's going to be times of trouble and difficulty. He says, though the labor of the olive may fall and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, there's going to be a time of trouble. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like a deer's feet, and he will make me to walk on high hills. Contentment is peace of mind, regardless of what outward troubles that we have. Contentment is peace of mind regardless of the outward troubles that we have. That's because our strength doesn't come from us. Our strength isn't an internal source. Our strength comes from God, and it comes from God's Holy Spirit. Psalm 18:32, you can throw this in your notes. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. We are content because our treasure, the things in our lives, the motivation in our lives, the ideas of in our lives, the opinions in our lives are based not on this world, but on God. We're not enamored with what is in this world. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Matthew 6. This was one of the first memory scriptures that I picked up when I started my journey at age 14. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And not too long ago, we talked about protecting the heart, the spiritual heart that we have, not the physical pump that keeps us physically alive, but the spiritual heart on how we view the world around us. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? When I first read this 50 plus years ago, it was a platitude. Yeah, God will take care of us. Where's my next meal coming from? I need a new shirt. I have issues. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your Father, Heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Or why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry. Do not be discontent, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, and your Father in heaven knows that you need all these things. But, verse 33, first memory scripture that I had. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God, godliness. And then having a perspective of seeing your life through God's eyes is contentment. And that turns into great gain. During times of dire crises and troubles, some may go to God's word and actually memorize this. Psalm 23. This actually fits in Psalm 23. Or as some like to say, the 23rd Psalm. There is encouragement in these words. Six short verses that provide a perspective for going forward. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. The job of a shepherd is to guide, to direct, to be aware of dangers, to keep the flock away from dangers. The Lord is my shepherd. God, who never sleeps, who never misses a thing, that is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack for necessities. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul and leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. I learn to be content with whatever is in my life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And whatever you're going through, I will never leave you nor forsake you. For you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. You ever see a shepherd's rod? It's got that nice long hook, taller than the guy. That means he's able to reach out and pull you back from danger. You're going to step off a cliff because you're a dumb lamb? Well, he'll bring you back. There's a wolf in the area? He's got a club to chase it away. Our Lord is our shepherd. Jesus Christ is our shepherd. And if that's not enough, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup literally runs over. I have more than I need. I have more than I deserve. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The shepherd is a guide, a leader, a protector, watching over his charges, cares for the flock. He restores us, and he prepares the necessities so that our cup overflows. I will dwell in that house forever. His perspective, seeing my life through his eyes, is a different way of living. Godliness, staying close to God, following his ways, keeps us safe during times of trial and trouble. Very simple. God is working out the path of our individual salvation. Everybody's journey in this room is different. The same calling, the same direction, and the same destination, but everyone is different because we all have different backgrounds and different experiences and different talents and such. God is working out the path of our individual salvation, and he allows that which will help improve and enhance us, whether it's positive or negative. I didn't want to go through the COVID experience, but I learned a tremendous amount of compassion, trust, and actual contentment. God allows that which will help improve and enhance or gain increase within our lives on that journey. I'm going to throw in a couple of scriptures. I would say I would think I have time, or I would know that I have time, but I don't have my timepiece up here. I'm just going to add them anyway. Come with me. Jeremiah 17. And it's not Jeremiah 17:9. Much quoted. Jeremiah 17:7. When we think about the environment we're in and how difficult the environment can be for us, Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, when its leaves shall turn and its leaves will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Whatever the environment is, we grow because we are close to the river. Our roots are bringing sustenance and nurture from the river, and that river is Christ. That river is God's Holy Spirit. Psalms 1. It's not the first time. that reference of being a tree was used. Psalms 1, chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I mean, there's a lot of requirement of what the blessed is the man who does not do these things. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, godliness. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in season, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Because our roots are next to that river, and the river represents God's Holy Spirit, the water that runs next to the tree. If we are like that tree and we are next to that river, we're safe because we have tapped into living water, and we continue to bring forth fruit even though there's difficulties around us, and we are caused to gain. Fruit still is born within us, and we are caused to increase. Psalms 107, since we're in the book of Psalms, getting close to conclusion here. Psalm 107, verse 1. I like Psalm 107 because it talks about scuba diving. What? No, it does. When you read down in verse 23, it says, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and the wonders in the deep. When I scuba dive, that's what I do. They had to pull everything up by net. I go down and visit it. My daughter was a scuba instructor as well. And we would see the wonders of God in the deep. I'm very refreshed by that scripture. But Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. I gather these people together out from where they were. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul. There are things that we just desire, and sometimes we just can't have them. When I was 14, 15, I determined I'd be an airline pilot. I wanted to fly the country. I just really enjoy flying. And then at age 14, I was introduced to the Sabbath. I'm pretty quick on the uptake. When you fly Friday nights and Sabbaths, you're breaking the Sabbath. You're working. So you're a co-pilot. And you worked your way up to be a pilot. Well, now you're flying those Friday nights and Saturdays. And I realized I couldn't be an airline pilot, not with the way the seniority system worked. And I thought quickly, I could be a corporate pilot. And that went out the door. We need to be in New York on Sunday. We're taking off on Sabbath. Yeah, but I got a sermon out I've got to give. That's not going to fly. There's nothing wrong with flying. But I gave it up. And I no longer long for that. There's another scripture that says, God heals the brokenhearted. And I love to fly. There's nothing quite like it. Psalm 147. I'll read it to you. Psalm 147. Not Isaiah, Fred. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Sometimes we have broken hearts, we hurt, and God says, I'm going to heal the broken heart and I'm going to heal the wound and put it away. Flying to me was my future. And I walked away because I believed the Sabbath. I have never missed not flying. I'll just say that. I have not missed that lifestyle. I am content with what God has allowed to happen in my life. where was I? Did I finish? Oh, yeah, for he satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry with goodness. God satisfies what we long for and helps us to learn to be content and having a godly perspective. Contentment is having strength that only comes from God, not from us. It's not our strength. It is not from our neighbors. It's not from a good boss or a bad boss. It's not even from our nation. You know, sometimes we have our strength that says, my country, right or wrong. But our contentment is having strength that comes from God. Contentment is not accepting worst-case scenarios and saying, oh, well, can't change it. I'll just have to deal with what it is, because we're told to grow. We're told to increase. We're told to use our talents and our abilities and our backgrounds and experiences. There's the parable of the sower, parable of the talents. God expects us to grow from this as he allows things in our lives, positive and negative. Contentment is based on God's promises and his plan for us and for mankind. Contentment is based on our seeing circumstances from God's vantage point. Contentment is based on our submitting ourselves to God's will, his will for me. Specifically, what does he want me to do? Contentment is based on gratitude, seeing God's love and his mercy in our lives. I didn't have time to add gratitude, but we can talk about that another time, 1 Thessalonians 5. But gratitude, when we are grateful for what he has done for us in our lives, there is great contentment regardless of the situation we find ourselves in. All we have to do is just say, God called me and gave me his Holy Spirit. That isn't given to everyone yet. His mercy was extended to us in our lives. Contentment is a gift, is a kind of gift of perfect peace that comes from God. I had that conversation with little Alona this morning. Perfect peace. And we get that from Isaiah 63. You will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. We trust God. We are content with our circumstances because we keep our mind on God and we're engaged in godliness and we see our life through God's eyes. And in Isaiah 26:3, perfect peace, when you read it in Hebrew, it says shalom, shalom. The two words together, peace, peace, means that there's a perfect peace that comes regardless of what's taking place in our life. But I do want to end with Jeremiah 29. I'd like you to read this for yourself, see it, because this is a promise from God. This is a promise that while we're going through trials and difficulties, that godliness with contentment is great gain. We can be content with what's in our lives because of a promise that God made. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Our Savior, our Creator, thinks about us that way, wants to give us a future and a hope. And so whatever he allows, and he allowed a lot for Job, he's going to allow much more than I would think for me. Our perspective has to be through God's eyes, that we can have godliness with contentment, and we can have great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain, and we need to learn to be content with our lives as God leads and directs us toward his kingdom. Well, I hope that was helpful. Wow, I can make a switch here.